1 Peter chapter 5, begin reading at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house tonight. We pray, Lord, you would just speak to our hearts from your holy word. May we take this truth and live according to it. We may be encouraged in these difficult days. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us have children, grandchildren, or we ourselves have played in competitive sports at one time or another. And when these kids play in competitive sports, they engage in the types of physical activity that will often lead to some type of injury. Sometimes it's a sustained injury that's a chronic injury that keeps recurring over and over again. We are being told today that several young athletes are receiving an overabundance of injuries in today's sports, and much has been written about how to provide ways to prevent those injuries from occurring. Better equipment, better conditioning, better changes in the rules of the game, whatever might need to take place to keep from those injuries occurring over and over and over again. For professional athletes, their teams provide them with trainers that will work with those athletes to prevent them from sustaining a season-ending injury. They have managers that work with them to make sure the equipment is properly fitted and properly worn so that injuries are minimal. The idea behind all of this is that with proper preparation, injury and suffering can be minimized. I believe in this passage, Peter gives instructions, final instructions, to a suffering church to help them minimize their suffering and maximize their faith. I feel like I'm going to have to turn this way. There's more sitting over here than... See, if y'all move up, I wouldn't have to divert my attention from one to the other. The key in all of this is proper preparation. Thank you, Travis. You got the hint. My outline tonight is simple. First of all, let's look at the final commands Peter gives the church. The final commands. They're listed beginning at verse 6 and going all the way down through verse 11. Actually, verse 9. The final commands that Peter gives to the church. First of all, he says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. The word humble literally means to rank oneself under another. And in this case, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, it doesn't mean we're only supposed to be humble before God. It doesn't mean that we're only supposed to give submission to the Heavenly Father. But literally, it means because of our relationship with the Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves, rank ourselves underneath Him in order to submit to whatever He has in store for us. And this affects our relationships with one another. He says, humble yourselves before God and He will exalt you. He will lift you up at the proper time. And that says to me that Peter's writing to a church that's going through suffering, going through difficulty, and he's trying to give them a word of encouragement, saying, just submit to God's leadership. Submit to God's lordship and these difficult days will pass, and at God's time, in God's proper timing, He will lift you up, because this suffering is only for a little while. So the first command He gives is to humble yourself. The second thing He says is get rid of worry. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. That word anxiety, it really means worry. It's similar to what Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry about what tomorrow brings. He said, don't worry about food, shelter, or clothing. God takes care of the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. He will take care of you. He said, instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. We can worry about a lot of stuff. I grew up in a worrying family. My mother was a worrier. I think to some degree I inherited some of those traits. But as time has gone on, I've recognized and realized that the degree to which I submit to the Lordship of Christ minimizes those things of worry. There's things you can change, and there's some things you can't change. And those things that you can change, you should change. But those things that you can't change, you need to put in the hands of God and let Him work it out, and not worry about what the results will be. Cast your anxiety to God. It's literally to throw it off. It's to cast off your burden and lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to His disciples, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's this same kind of concept. Yoke up with Me, He says. Lay your yokes upon Me, for My burden is easy. My yoke is easy and My burden is light. We don't need to doubt God's care or concern for us. He cares for us. And Peter, writing to a suffering church, says to them, don't worry about what you're going through, because God takes notice. He cares for you. He's watching over you. And He gave them a word of hope, a word of encouragement. Then He goes on to say in verse 8, be of sober spirit. Literally is the concept of self-control. Usually we think of soberness in the response to alcoholic drink. But in this case, He's talking about a sober spirit, a self-controlled spirit. And I don't even like the word self-control, because we really can't be self-controlled. We need to be God-controlled. We need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. But this is the concept that God, through the power of His Spirit, lives in us, fills us, directs us, controls us, so that we are under God's control. And it's really the concept or the idea that Peter is trying to communicate is, don't let your circumstances control you. But instead, in the midst of your circumstances, learn to put your cares upon the Heavenly Father at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and stop being a victim and start being a victor. I sometimes will ask people how they're doing, and the response often is something like this. Well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. And what they're meaning is the circumstances are pretty heavy. They're under the circumstances. It's a pretty heavy load, and they've not been able to overcome that load, that difficulty. And so they feel pressed down. And I want to say to you, I know there's circumstances that we do live under, but we do not have to allow those circumstances to oppress us and to victimize us. We can be victorious even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. We've mentioned it before. The Apostle Paul did this in the Philippian jail. He'd been beaten, put in prison. And what did he do? He sang praises at midnight. He was not going to be a victim. He was going to be victorious in his behavior and his attitude. We see it often when we go to the hospital to see people in moments of crisis. Often people who are going through a battle with cancer, and And I've often heard them make comments like this: I have cancer, but cancer doesn't have me. You know what they're saying? I have to live with these circumstances, but I'm not going to live under these circumstances. I'm going to live my life with the power of God. I'm going to live my life and be victorious. And whatever time I have, I'm going to use it to bring honor and glory to the Heavenly Father. And this is a self-controlled or God-controlled spirit. It's not letting the circumstances overwhelm us, but instead we overwhelm the circumstances and we live victorious even in the midst of difficult days. He goes on to say, not only be sober, but be alert. Be alert. Be on the alert. Now, he says that because of what he's going to say here in just a few moments. And it's very similar to the word that Jesus used to encourage Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, who's writing this letter to the early church? It's Peter. You know who said these words to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "Watch and pray, Peter. Watch and pray. Be on the alert, Peter. For Satan desires to sift you like a grain of wheat. Be on the alert." And I think those words were ringing in Peter's ears. The words of Jesus are ringing in the ears of Peter as he said these words to the early church. He remembered a time when he was not on the alert, and it led to the very fact that he denied his Lord and fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he wanted to remind the early church to stand strong, to be alert, to stay awake. Remember what happened in the garden? Jesus took Peter, James, and John. All the disciples went with him into that garden. But he took Peter, James, and John, those he was closest to, and he took them a little closer to him. He says, "You all stay here and pray with me." And he just took a step or two away from them, and he went and prayed. He prayed with all of his fervor, with such intensity. The Bible says that his sweat became as drops of blood. And he returned, and what was the condition of Peter? Sound asleep. Sound asleep. He woke Peter up. "Be alert. Stay awake. Pay attention." He went away to pray. Came back. Peter asleep again. All the disciples asleep again. He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter reminded the early church the way Jesus had reminded him to be alert, to stay awake. And the reason we need to be alert is so we can resist the devil. And that's the next point, the next truth. He said, "Your adversary, the one who comes against you, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He'd experienced this in his own heart and his own life. And he wanted to get the early church to be strong enough that they did not endure the circumstances that he had endured. He fled. He denied his Lord. And he did not want the early church to do that. And so he says to them, resist the devil. Stay alert. Be awake so you can resist the devil. Courage does not flee, but stands. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, remember what Paul says to the church at Ephesus? He says, stand against the enemy. When you've done all, stand. Put on the whole armor of God. Take the weapons of your warfare, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and fight against the enemy. Do not flee, but stand and resist the devil. James, writing to the early church in James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, stand against the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then he says, submit to God. James does. Submit or humble yourself to God. That's the way Peter starts this passage. Verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. James says, when you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, you put yourself in a position to resist the enemy, to resist the devil. And so he tells this early church, the devil is desiring to destroy you, but resist him. And then he says, take spiritual steroids. You look, it's what it says. Resist him, firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. That word firm, literally, if you look at it in the Greek language, it's the same word from which we get our word steroids. You know, when somebody takes steroids, you know what they do? They're firming up. This old flab becomes firm. I'm not encouraging anybody to take real steroids. But we all need spiritual steroids. We need God's power. We need God's strength. We need to be firm in the faith that God has brought us to. He says, be firm in the faith, verse 9. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brother who are in the world. He says, you be firm, you be strong, because you're not going through this alone. I don't know what it is about knowing someone else is suffering that encourages us. The Bible says, people often use the phrase, misery loves company. I don't think that's really what it's talking about here. But I think sometimes just knowing that other people are facing the same struggles we face is sometimes an encouragement to us. A few years back, I remember a young couple. They hadn't been married very long. And they were arguing over silly stuff like who's going to wash the dishes. And they had a dishwasher. Literally, an automatic dishwasher. And they were fussing about who was going to wash the dishes. And they thought their marriage was falling apart because they were arguing about such silly things. And they came in and started sharing with me their experiences, and I just started laughing. I shouldn't have done that, I know, but I was laughing about it. I said, I know you all haven't been married that long, but don't you understand, recognize that every couple faces moments of crisis like this where you're sort of trying to discover your roles in the marriage relationship. And you're not alone in this. There are other people who fight over these same silly issues. Maybe it's not dishwashing, but maybe it's who's going to vacuum the carpet, or who's going to walk the dog, or who's going to take out the garbage, or who's going to make the bed. Those kinds of things. I said, every couple, newly married couple, struggles with these issues. They said, they do? They do? And they thought their marriage was falling apart because they were struggling with the issues that every new marriage struggles with. And just knowing they were not alone. And as they began to talk with other newlyweds and couples in marriage, they discovered they were not alone, and it encouraged them. It encouraged them. And the same is true in our Christian walk. When we know others are suffering, when others are going through difficulty, it encourages us. I've had over the years, I've tried to meet with a group of pastors. Every place I've ever been, I've tried to find a group of pastors I could meet with. It doesn't have to be a large group. It's usually five or six guys, sometimes less. But I try to meet with them on a regular basis, and there's two reasons why I do that. One is I want to be encouraged. And as we talk together, as we share together, I'm encouraged by what they're going through, the words of encouragement they have for me. But I also want to be an encouragement, because I remember a time in my life where I was going through a crisis in ministry, and a group of guys surrounded me and prayed for me and encouraged me. And if it was not for that, I don't know if I would be in the ministry today. And so I want to pass on what they gave to me. I want to pass that on to others. I want to encourage others. So everywhere I've ever been, I've tried to find a group of pastors, a small group of pastors we could meet and share together. And sometimes they're Baptists and sometimes they're not. And when I got to Pasadena, I didn't find a lot of Baptist pastors that wanted to meet. So I found a group of other guys who we meet together every Wednesday for lunch. And it's probably one of the most diverse groups I've ever been a part of. One's an Assembly of God pastor, one's a Pentecostal pastor, one's a Nazarene, one's a Church of God out of Anderson, Indiana, you know, the variety that those Gaithers hang out with. There's a very diverse group, and I'm the only Baptist in the bunch. And they really think I'm an odd bird, let me tell you. But you know what I found? We all love Jesus. We all want our churches to grow. We want lives to be changed. And we all struggle with a lot of the same issues in our churches. We all struggle. And sometimes me encouraging them when they're in struggle, them encouraging me when I'm in a struggle, it is a blessing. And Peter writes to the church and he says to them, be firm in your faith. You're not alone. You're not alone in your suffering. There are other brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering as well. And you may not know about them, but they are going through the same struggles you are. And be firm in your faith because God is watching over you. And here's the most important thing. Suffering has an outcome. Suffering has an outcome. Look at verse 9. He says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished. There's something going on in the life of your brothers in this suffering that God is working out something in them and through them. And that's what I want to move to next. Peter gives the final commands to the church, but then he gives the final outcome to the church. The commands are something we can do. The outcome is something God does in us and through us. Look at what he says beginning at verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, He will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now I want to look at these one by one. First of all, he says, God will perfect us. God will perfect us. These words in the little original language are really give us a picture. It is used, this word perfect is literally used in Mark 1:17 in reference to the mending of nets. And it means to literally equip thoroughly or to prepare completely, to make useful. Because a broken or torn net is not useful for its owner's purpose. And here he says, God will make you fit. Fit for His kingdom's purpose. God will make you who are broken. He will mend you. He will piece you together. He will perfect you. He will complete you so that you are useful for His purpose. That's interesting to me. Because I begin to recognize as I read this passage, God doesn't need perfect vessels to be used by Him. In fact, most of us come as broken and torn individuals, and God pieces us back together to make us fit for His service and for His use. And so when we think we're unusable because of the things we've messed up in our life, God says, no, that's not the case. It's interesting to me that Peter uses this word. Because he was a fisherman, wasn't he? And he's one whose life was broken and torn because he blew it at the Garden of Gethsemane. He blew it in the courtyard of the Sanhedrin as Jesus was being tried. He denied His Lord. And he probably thought, my life is over. God can't use me anymore. I've messed up so badly. I am not fit for the Master's use. And Jesus, after His resurrection, He meets Him there on the shores of Galilee. He prepares Him a fish and He sits there with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you really, really, truly love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said each time, Lord, or Peter, I've got something for you to do. If you love me, if you truly love me, I want you to take care of my flock. I want you to tend to my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. You've not messed up so badly, I can't use you. Peter, I'm going to mend you. I'm going to perfect you. I'm going to complete you in such a way that you will be used to make greatly for my name's sake. And we see that, don't we? on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands to preach. 3,000 souls get saved. A few weeks later, he's in the courtyard, at the temple courtyard, and they heal a man. Peter, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And 5,000 more get saved as a result of the message that occurs after that moment. This man who was broken, God pieced back together to use mightily for the sake of the kingdom. And my friends, no matter what we go through and no matter how broken we are, God can perfect us and use us mightily for His name's sake. The outcome, God will perfect us. Secondly, God will confirm us. God will confirm us. That's what the New American Standard says. He will Himself perfect and confirm. That word confirm literally means to make us stable. It is used of Jesus, as this word is used of Jesus as He faced the cross. It literally means to set fast, to fix or to focus upon a goal, to be strong during an assault. Jesus knew that Satan was going to come against Him, and He fixed His face towards the cross. His face was like flint. He was focused upon the cross. Peter tried to encourage Him not to look at the cross, but instead to look to the throne. But He said, "No, get behind me, Satan. I have a cross I must endure." His focus was fixed. We need to have a firm, stable focus in our life. And that firm, stable focus is Jesus Himself. The writer of Hebrews says, run this race. And as you run the race, focus your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We need to know that God, in the midst of suffering, He will confirm us. He will make us stable so that we are not quickly diverted from God's path, but we stay on the path, fixed and focused and settled. The third truth is this: in the midst of suffering, God will strengthen us. This is the only time this word is used in the original language in the entire New Testament. But in secular Greek, guess what it means? Strengthen. God's going to make us strong. And I think this parallels what He said earlier about taking steroids. Make us strong. Make us firm. It means that God will strengthen us. And how we often strengthen is through repetition. It's through exercise. It's through doing the same thing over and over again. We become strong. If you want strong legs, what do you got to do? You got to exercise over and over again doing those. Oh, that hurts. If you want big biceps, you got to do those curls. If you want, you know, those muscles in your back, you got to do certain exercises. Each part of the body requires exercise if you want those muscles to be strong, to be firm. And the Bible says here, God will strengthen us. God will make us strong. And we do that through just the disciplines that He gives us, being in His Word, being connected to Him, listening to Him in prayer, talking to Him in prayer, spending time with Him, walking through life's journey with Him. God will strengthen us. And the fourth truth is this: God will establish us. God will establish us. The word literally means to make us solid. It describes solid spiritual food in the book of Hebrews. It describes the firmness of a man's bones in the book of Acts that allowed him to stand after he'd been crippled for his entire life and walk for the first time. God strengthened or established, made solid the bones in his feet so that he could walk. In Colossians 1:23, this word is used. It says we need to be grounded and settled and not moved away from the gospel. And in Matthew 7:25, it is used in that illustration that Jesus uses at the very end of His Sermon on the Mount that we used to sing about in Sunday school. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Rains came down, floods came up. Rains came down, floods came up. And the house on the rock stood. Same word. God established that house. God made firm that house. It's the concept of a solid foundation of our life. And I want you to know that it is in the midst of suffering that sometimes God gives us the most solid and firm of foundations. So God has a purpose. God has a plan. Even when we're going through difficulties and crisis, the Bible says God will make us solid. He will establish us. He will give us strength to walk. He will make us solid upon the Word of God. And I conclude with this thought. In all these things, our suffering should not move us away from God. But instead, it should drive us toward God. Our suffering should not make us more miserable, but rather it should make us more grateful and more humble. Our suffering should not drive us to a weaker faith, but a stronger faith, more suited to battle the enemy. Our suffering should not cause us to give up, but rather to stand up. Our suffering should not cause us to quit, but instead it should cause us to fight. Our suffering should not cause us to lose hope, but instead it should cause us to see with greater spiritual vision. Suffering should not drive us away from brothers and sisters in Christ, but instead should draw us to a closer fellowship with God's extended family. We do not need to allow suffering to injure our spiritual walk or our spiritual family. And I believe if we prepare properly, we can minimize the effects of suffering and maximize the power of God. Let Him do in us and through us what He desires to advance the work of His kingdom and draw us closer to Himself. And one parallel passage that I think just dovetails what Peter said here, the last few verses of this chapter. I know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, Peter didn't say that. Paul said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I believe it dovetails exactly what Peter said right here. It doesn't say that everything that happens to us is good. It just says God can take whatever happens to us and bring something good from it. And I think as we see what Peter says, He will perfect us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us. Regardless of what we're facing, here's what we need to do, Peter says. Here's what you can do. And as you do what you can do, here's what God's going to do that you're unable to do. And when you trust Him, He'll see you through. Suffering's only for a little while. We do have victory in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the privilege of Your being in Your house tonight. Pray that You'd speak to our hearts and encourage us, especially when we go through difficult days, difficult times, moments of crisis. So we walk away from here tonight. May we be lights in a dark world. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.